It's a joy to be back with you again this year. I was with you the first time in 2009, and then I was with you in 2011, and now it is 2013. So it's my third time to come and be with you here at First Baptist Church of Gun Barrel City, Texas. I have had a lot of fun and gotten a lot of mileage about my last trip here with you. You remember that when I checked into the motel late two years ago on that Saturday night, there were 9 drunk women there to greet me, and they wanted me to party with them, and I was just too tired to do it. But anyway, they were not there. I was ready for them this time, and they didn't even show up. Well, that's the way it is. But drunk women, you never know what they're going to do. But it is a joy to be back with you, and I look forward to being with you tonight, and then Monday night, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And I hope that you'll do everything you can possibly do to be in every single service, and we'll have a good time. Now, I know we're having, beginning tonight, 2 preachers a night, but the Bible says those that endure to the end shall be saved. So you just come and endure those 2 preachers a night, and we'll have a good time, all right? If Brother Steve preaches a long sermon, I'll preach a short one. That's a promise to you, all right? Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse 31. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. If you have found it, say amen. All right. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And Jesus said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils." Now I want you to turn to Luke 23, just a few pages over in your Bible. Luke chapter 23 and verse 6. Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man Jesus were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that Jesus belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And as soon, verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then he questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. The Bible is a book about God. It tells us everything about God that God wants us to know. But the Bible is also a book about man, and it tells us everything about man that there is to know. When you read through the Bible, you find some of the people in the Bible are presented at their very best, like Joseph. Joseph is one of those men in the Bible that we see only the good things about him. But then there are some men, like Judas, that we see him at his very worst as he betrays the Son of God. But have you ever wondered who is the most pathetic person in the Bible? When you read through the New Testament, you find some very pathetic characters identified there. For example, in Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us about a man who was crippled. But not only does the Bible tell us that he was crippled, the Bible tells us that he was poor. And not only does the Bible tell us that he was crippled and that he was poor, the Bible tells us that he was a beggar. Now, the word crippled doesn't mean he just walked with a limp. It means that he was unable to walk at all. And every day there was a group of men who carried him and laid him at the gate that led to the house of a rich man. And the hope was that every day there would be enough food thrown out the house of the rich man that the poor man could live on. He was a poor, crippled beggar. But the Bible also tells us that from head to foot, his body was covered with sores. And these sores were constantly oozing pus from them. And the Bible says that every day the dogs would come and lick the sores of that poor man's body. So you see that poor, crippled beggar with his body covered in sores and the dog licking the sores. And you say, surely, Brother Bob, he was the most pathetic man in the Bible, but he wasn't. In Mark chapter 5, we read about another man who was a pathetic man. He lived in the town of Gadara, and this man was possessed by 6,000 demons. The Bible says he was possessed by a legion of demons, and a legion was 6,000. These 6,000 demons living in the body of this one man caused him to live the life of a maniac. He never wore clothing. He always was totally naked as he wandered through the area. He made his sleeping quarters out among the tombs, and he would often roam through the hillside at night screaming and howling like a wild animal. The Bible tells us that on many occasions he would pick up sharp rocks and cut himself just for the sheer pleasure of seeing his own blood flow. So when you see that man possessed by all of those demons, living like a maniac, a wild man, like an animal, constantly trying to cut himself, you say, surely he was the most pathetic person in the Bible, but he wasn't. In Mark chapter 9, we read about a young man. This young man was also demon-possessed, but he wasn't demon-possessed by 6,000 demons. He was only demon-possessed by one demon, but it was a demon of self-hatred, and this young man was constantly trying to kill himself. The Bible says that he would throw himself into the river trying to drown himself, or throw himself into the fire trying to burn himself to death. And had it not been that his father was always beside him, pulling him out of the river and pulling him out of the fire, this young man would have already been dead. When you see this young man with nothing to live for, constantly trying to take his own life, you say, surely he was the most pathetic man in the Bible, but he wasn't. Now, all three of those men lived pathetic lives. The poor, crippled beggar of Luke 16, the demon-possessed maniac of Mark 5, and the demon-possessed young man who tried to commit suicide over and over in Mark 9, they all lived pathetic lives. But here's an interesting thing. All three of them went to heaven when they died. Now, they did not go to heaven because they had lived such a pathetic life. Somebody told me not long ago, he said, "Preacher, I know I'm going to heaven because I've had my hell on earth." Nobody goes to heaven because they've had their hell on earth. And if you end up in hell, whatever you may have experienced on earth will seem like a Saturday afternoon picnic compared to the real hell. Brother Bob, how do you know these three men went to heaven? Well, Jesus himself told us about the first man, that poor beggar, that cripple of Luke 16. Jesus said when he died, he was carried by the angels into the very presence of God. That maniac of Mark 5, he encountered Jesus, and Jesus cast all 6,000 of those demons out of that man, saved that man. And the Bible says when Jesus finished with that man, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Jesus changed his life. That young man in Mark 9, he also had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus cast the demon out of that young man, saved his soul, gave him a reason to want to live. So all three of those men, though they did live pathetic lives, they all three went to heaven when they died. So who is the most pathetic man in the Bible? I read to you about him from Luke 13 and from Luke 23. He is not identified by name in those two passages of Scripture. He is identified by the title Herod. It is really Herod Antipas. Antipas is his name. Herod Antipas is the most pathetic man in the Bible, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But let me tell you just a little bit about him. First of all, Herod Antipas was an ambitious man. His father was Herod the Great. You remember him. When Jesus was born, Herod the Great was the king of Judea. And word began to spread about that baby Jesus. Why, he's the king of the Jews. And Herod the Great didn't like that. Herod the Great said, I'm the king of the Jews, and I don't want any rivalry. And so he issued that decree that all Hebrew baby boys 2 years of age and under are to be killed. And many of them were. But Jesus and his mother Mary and her husband Joseph, they escaped and went to Egypt, and the life of Jesus was spared. Well, that's who Herod the Great was. Well, his son was Herod Antipas. And when Herod Antipas was just a little boy, his daddy, Herod the Great, said to him, Now, son, one day all that is mine will be yours. My wealth will be your wealth. My power will be your power. My kingdom will be your kingdom. All that I have is going to belong to you. And so even as a little boy, those ambitious churnings began to start grinding in his gut. He was ambitious. One day I'm going to be somebody. One day I'm going to have something. One day everybody's going to know my name. One day, one day, one day. Ambition. Well, before his daddy, Herod the Great, died, he changed his mind. And instead of giving his son all of his kingdom, he only gave him 1/4 of it. And so instead of getting what he thought he was going to get, he only got 1/4 of it. He only got 1/4 of what he thought he should have gotten. But that ambition was still there, churning in his gut. Later on, he marries a woman. He doesn't marry her because he loves her. He doesn't even marry her because she's attractive. He marries her because her daddy is the king of another country. And in his mind, he surmises one day her daddy will die, she will get all he's got, and because she belongs to me, I will get all of it. And so it was a marriage for political and financial gain. He was an ambitious man. Let me tell you a second thing about him. He became an adulterous man. Herod had a brother by the name of Philip, his real brother. And Philip married a beautiful woman by the name of Herodias. Now, she'd already been married, even had a daughter by a previous marriage, but that didn't bother Philip. Philip saw her and loved her, and he married Herodias and her daughter, many call her Salome. Well, Philip said, I'm going to take my new wife and show her off to my brother Herod. Oh, he's got the power. He's got the money. But I've got the beautiful wife. I'm telling you, Herodias was a knockout. On a scale of 1 to 10, she was a 12.5. I mean, she was put together well. A handsome, handsome woman. And so Philip carries his brand new beautiful wife, Herodias, over to show her off to his brother Herod. And when Herod sees his brand new sister-in-law, Herodias, his eyes pop out. And he says in that old filthy heart of his, I'm going to have her. And have her he does. I mean, right there while his brother and sister-in-law are visiting him, he has an affair with her. Later on, Herod divorces his wife, and Herodias divorces Philip. And Herod and Herodias get married. They become husband and wife. And people begin to whisper. People begin to murmur. And Herod hears about it, and he says, I'm in charge here. I'll do what I want to do, and I'll have what I want to have, and I'll go where I want to go, and you shut up, or I will kill you. Well, everybody, shut up, except one man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had never been schooled in the art of political correctness. John the Baptist knew nothing about theological inclusiveness. John the Baptist was a prophet of God, and John the Baptist pointed his bony finger in the face of Herod, and he said, you are an adulterer. You are an ungodly man. You have brought shame upon our people, and you are a reproach in the nostrils of God. And that woman you've married is just as immoral and ungodly as you are. For some reason, which I really don't understand, Herod didn't like that. But not only did Herod not like it, his wife Herodias didn't like it even more. And she said, I want that Baptist preacher dead. Well, Herod didn't want to kill John the Baptist, and so he said, now, hon, don't worry, I'm going to put him in jail, and he'll never be heard of again. He won't preach anymore. Nobody will ever pay any attention to him, but I don't want to kill him. Well, that didn't satisfy her. I tell you, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, and John the Baptist had scorned that heifer pretty well. Let me give you some North Alabama philosophy. If a man says to you, I'm going to kill you, go ahead, have a good supper, get up the next day, go play golf, have fun, go about your business, forget it, don't worry about it. But if a woman says to you, I'm going to kill you, you'd best get ready to die. So John the Baptist is in prison. Herod is happy, but Herodias, her mind is just grinding with hatred. She says to her daughter Salome, who is a beautiful, maybe 18, 19-year-old girl, she says, hun, soon your stepfather Herod is going to have a birthday. And there will be a big party. And everybody that is somebody will come. And, oh, it'll be quite a bash. At a certain point, I will nod to the orchestra. And they will begin to play a very seductive song. Your stepfather will have already gotten drunk. You know how he is. He always does. And then I will nod to you. And I want you to go and dance the dance of the veils before. I've seen the way he looks at you. And you dance the dance of the veils. And as he sees more and more of your body exposed, he will eventually say to you, what can I give to you? And when he says that, tell him you want the head of the Baptist on a platter. And sure enough, the night of the birthday bash comes, and all the blue bloods, all the upper crust, all the big shots, they're all there. And they drink and they dance and they drink and they eat and they drink and they laugh, and then they really start drinking. And sure enough, Herod gets drunk. And when Herod is kind of loopy, Herodias nods to the leader of the orchestra. And they began to play a soft, seductive, Barry White song. And then she nods to her daughter Salome. And Salome goes before her stepfather Herod, now in a drunken stupor, and starts dancing the dance of the seven veils. And she drops a veil, and she dances, and she drops another veil, and she dances, and she drops another veil. Here a veil, there a veil, everywhere a veil, a veil. And there aren't any veils hardly left. And Herodias, his eyes are bulging, his temples are throbbing, his mouth is dry, sweat is breaking out, and he's overcome with lust for his own stepdaughter. And he says, "What can I give to you?" And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod sits down to the prison, and he says, "Bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so they bring John the Baptist out of his prison cell, and they put him on the block. The axe comes down, cuts his head off. His dead body falls to the ground. By the hair, they pick up his old lifeless head, put it on a tray, and carry it into the birthday party like an hors d'oeuvre to be served. And so now Herod, the ambitious man, and the adulterous man, has become the murderous man. He murdered God's preacher, John the Baptist. Then he becomes a superstitious man. When Jesus began his public ministry, people began to say, "Why, he's John the Baptist come back from the dead." And word got to Herod, "John the Baptist is back. You cut off his head. You killed him, but he's back." And Herod becomes overwhelmed with superstition. Every time he stands up, his knees knock. Every time he tries to go to bed, he breaks out in cold sweats. He's terrified. He's back. John the Baptist is back, and he's coming after me. Jesus goes into Galilee. That's where Herod was the governor. And Jesus goes into Galilee to preach. And some of Herod's men come and they say, "He's here. He's here. That man Jesus, who's John the Baptist, he's right here in your territory." And Herod is terrified. He sends Pharisees, religious leaders, out to where Jesus is. "You go tell him I don't want him here." And they go out to where Jesus is teaching and preaching, and they say, "Listen, you get out of here, and you get out of here right now. We don't want you here. We don't want you in our area. You leave, and you leave now, and if you don't, Herod is going to kill you." Now, what do you think Jesus' response to that's going to be? Do you think he's going to look at his disciples and say, "Great God Almighty, fellas, we better get out of here. We better leave fast"? No, no. Jesus looked at those Pharisees and he said, "Listen, you go tell that fox, I cast out devils." Why did Jesus call Herod a fox? Oh, the writers of commentaries go bonkers at this point. Some of them say that Jesus called Herod a fox because Herod is sly and crafty and cunning like a fox. Nonsense! If that's the reason Jesus called Herod a fox, that would have been a compliment. And Jesus had no compliment for Herod. Jesus had nothing but disgust for Herod. The word fox is a feminine word. It refers to those little female foxes in the day of the New Testament. They were known for two things. First of all, they were known for being thieves. When vineyards would begin to produce grapes, the little female foxes would go up under all of those grape vines and grape leaves, and they would take the grapes. And when the vineyard owner would go out and push the leaves aside, expecting to find grapes, there wouldn't be any, because those little female foxes had stolen the grapes. But they were also known for being cowards. If you ever confronted one, they wouldn't stand their ground. They wouldn't growl. They would turn and tuck their tails between their legs and run off as fast as they could. So these religious leaders said to Jesus, "You better get out, and you better get out now, or Herod will kill you." Jesus said, "You go tell that little girl fox that I cast out devils. And if I'm not afraid of devils, I'm not afraid of him." He's a little girl fox. He stole his own brother's wife. And is too cowardly to come out here and face me for himself. Boy, I like that, don't you? I'm telling you, Jesus was a real man. He wasn't some little sissified, effeminate, panty-waisted guy. He was a real man. I like him. So Herod, the ambitious man, the adulterous man, the murderous man, a superstitious man. Well, time passes and he becomes a curious man. You know how superstitions are. They come and they go. They never hang around very long. Well, there was a day if you were driving in your car and a black cat ran across your path, you would turn around and go the other way. Now you just run over the cat and keep going. Superstitions don't hang around very long. And people began to tell him, "Well, you know, he's really not John the Baptist. He's his own man. And Herod, he's quite a man. Why, he walks on water. He tells the wind to stop blowing, and the wind stops blowing. Well, he heals the sick. He even raises people from the dead." And so Herod becomes curious. He said, "I want to see him. I want to see that man. I want to see Jesus. If I ever get a chance to see him, I'm going to make him do a miracle for me. I'll make him put on a show for me." Well, Jesus is arrested just prior to his crucifixion. They carry him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate finds out that Herod is in town and that Jesus is a Galilean. And so Pilate doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. Pilate is politically a hot potato, and politicians don't like to deal with hot potato issues. There are some things that never change. And so Pilate says, "Herod's in town, it's Passover, and all the men had to come to Jerusalem. Herod's over there at the Holiday Inn, so just send Jesus over there to where Herod is." And so off they go, carrying Jesus to Herod. A runner comes and said, "Herod, Herod, he's coming, he's coming. Well, there he is, he's coming through the door. Jesus, the man you want to see, the man you're going to make put on a show for you." And I read it to you out of Luke 23. The Bible said, "And Herod was exceeding glad." Do you know what that phrase means? The best way to describe it, it's like a little boy on Christmas Eve. He is so excited, he cannot go to sleep because he can't wait to get up and see what Santa brought during the night. He's exceeding glad. Well, that's the way it was with Herod. He was so excited to see Jesus. And so he goes to there where Jesus is standing. And the Bible said he questioned him with many words. "Who are you? Where are you from? How long are you going to be here? Who's your mama? Who's your daddy? What do you do for a living?" You can just hear the questions. And the Bible says this, "And Jesus answered him nothing." You see, beloved, when Jesus refuses to speak to you, You are the most pathetic person in the Bible. Because if Jesus won't speak to you, you cannot be saved. Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." When Jesus walked the earth, he talked to prostitutes, he talked to thieves, he talked to murderers, he even talked to Pilate. But for Herod, Jesus had nothing to say. Not one sentence, not one word, not one grunt. Nothing. You see, when Herod murdered John the Baptist, Herod killed his own conscience. And when you kill your conscience, you cross the line. And God will never speak to you again. An old song says there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with a pleasure man throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own. Even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Every time you come into a service like this and you hear the word of God preached, and God begins to speak to your heart, and you know that you're lost, you know that you need to be saved, you know that you need to give your life to Christ, but you say, "No, not today, not today, not this time, maybe next time." Every time you say no, you drive a nail in your conscience. Every time you reject Christ, your conscience dies a little. And one day, you'll say no for the last time. And God will never speak to you again. You've waited too late. You've said no too long. Your conscience has been seared. It's dead. And Jesus has nothing to say to you anymore. And then you become one of the most pathetic people in all history. You see, beloved, you really cannot be saved just any time you get ready to be saved. There is an urgency about coming to Christ. You can kill your conscience in your teenage years. You can kill your conscience in your young adult years. Because the more you sin, the more you kill your conscience. It may be that today will be your last opportunity. This could be the last invitation in which you will ever stand. This could be the last day that you could give your life to Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you could lift your hand and say, "Brother Bob, I know for sure I know for sure that Jesus Christ has changed my life. I know that I'm not the person I used to be. I know that I'm saved, and if I died today, I know for sure I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand, please, if that's your testimony? Thank you, and God bless you, and I believe you. A number of hands were raised. There were also a number of hands that were not raised. And those of you that did not raise your hands, thank you for being honest. But the reason you did not raise your hand was not just because you were honest. You did not raise your hand because God would not let you. And the reason God would not let you is because He's speaking to you right now. Maybe you came this morning not expecting to hear from Him. Maybe you've been sometimes before and not heard from Him. But today, He's speaking to you again. Today, He's telling you that you need to be saved. Today, you need to be saved. It could be that this is the last time He will ever speak to you. If God speaks to you today, He wants you to be saved today. If you did not raise your hand, why don't you ask Jesus to come into your heart? You say, Brother Bob, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Well, let me help you. While nobody's looking, and you don't have to pray out loud. God hears your heart. But if you know God is speaking to you today and you're ready to do something about it, why don't you pray something like this from your heart to God's heart? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were buried in the tomb like the Bible said. And I believe you rose from the dead and that you're alive today. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I want you in my life. You've spoken to me today. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart right now. Save me right now. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. I've been with you before. You know I'm not going to trick you. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I won't come back to where you are. But I wonder if there's some. You didn't raise your hand a while ago, but you would say, Brother Bob, as you prayed, I prayed. And I did ask Jesus to come in my heart. I did it, and I meant it. I wasn't playing. I did it, and I meant it. Would you just put your hand up? Would you just raise your hand anywhere in the house? Just put your hand right up. Brother Bob, today I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I did it, and I meant it. Thank you so very much. Thank you so very much. Thank you so very much. Father, thank you for these who today asked Jesus to come into their heart. Thank you for doing that for them. In Jesus' name, amen.